Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for our Easter service on April 17, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Free at Last, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
I don't know about you, but as I get older, I don't hear things as well as I should have. Did you say we should bring diapers to the Martins concert?
Depends.
All right. And then I thought he said divers, and I thought, well, what do they need divers for? I don't know. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start here in a little bit with John chapter 8. So you can begin there. How many of you have not, okay, I'm wording this different this morning, have not seen that mega movie hit Titanic? Have not seen it? Truly? Truly? Okay. Well, we're going to watch it this morning. No, I'm kidding. Now, in this 1997 movie, I mean, that's old, right? Kate Winslet plays the 17-year-old survivor Rose. And when the Titanic actually sank on April 15th of 1912, Rose was a fictional survivor. Now, the movie is actually a flashback. Rose is telling her experiences on the Titanic to a group of people when she's actually 100 years old. Now, the actress who played Rose was only 87 at the time that she played this. Ironically, she died 13 years later at the age of 100. The theme song of Titanic suggests that my heart goes on and on and on. I like the song. And it indicates then that love goes on and on and on. Now, what's interesting to me as I listen to that is that most people think that life in this earthly phase goes on and on and on. We somehow imagine that if we don't think about it or acknowledge the reality of death, if we don't talk about it, it's not going to touch us. And yet it always does. You know, it was not that long ago when many in Ukraine never thought that Russia would invade their country. But in the past 6 weeks, thousands of Ukraine citizens, including elderly and children, have lost their lives because of the Russian invasion. Death visits us all. And many times when we least expect it, and even when we lose someone who is close to us for some reason, we still imagine that it's not going to touch us. But here's the reality. We may survive and conquer many Titanic experiences in our lifetimes, but we are all on a sinking ship that's someday going to end for every one of us. That's the reality. It may be cancer, it may be COVID. It may be an unintentional accident or an intentional act of violence. It may be some dreaded disease, or it may be just old age. And this morning we come here to celebrate the fact there's only one sure raft that will securely carry us through this life and safely into the next life. The Apostle Paul asked this question, which many people should be asking: who will rescue me from this body of death? And his answer was, it is Christ Jesus who sets us free. The story is told of a fan who once kind of startled Mark Twain by telling this famous author, and he said, and I quote, "I wish I had never read Huckleberry Finn." Now, taken aback by the remark, Twain somewhat scowled when he asked the reason why. The person politely replied, "So that I could have the pleasure again of reading it for the first time." Now, most of us in America have heard about the story that Jesus died. He was buried in a tomb. He resurrected from the grave, and he lives even yet today. Many of us have heard that story over and over again. So today, let's imagine ourselves at the empty tomb, hearing the story of Easter for the first time. John chapter 8. In beginning with verse 30. Then many who heard Jesus say these things believed in him. So Jesus said to the people who believed him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean, you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed." Freedom. Many people don't realize how precious freedom is until they lose it. No one, I hope you have an outline there, no one is truly free from anything until we are first free from sin. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 3, "All have sinned by following the inclinations of our sinful nature, and we are therefore subject to God's anger." The Lord himself states in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The human heart is deceitful and it is beyond cure." And by asking the question in that verse, who really knows how bad the human heart is, God is saying that no one fully grasps the evil the human heart is capable of doing. And yet, and I can't understand this, many people disagree with God and they insist that the human heart is essentially good. Jay and Lauren were 29 years of age when they quit their jobs and decided to take a bike trip around the world. Early in their journey, Jay journaled these words: "You watch the news and read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place. The narrative wants us to think that people are bad and evil. I don't buy it," he says. "Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the values and the beliefs and the perspectives of other human beings that are different from our own. By and large," Jay concluded, "humans are kind and generous. No greater revelation has come from our journey than this." Jay and Lauren were convinced, so convinced they were right. The two ignored the warnings about biking in the Middle East. They were stabbed to death by ISIS terrorists near the Afghan border. Jesus reinforced this truth that we are born with an evil nature when he said, "It is out of a person's heart that evil thoughts and vulgar deeds and stealing and murder, unfaithfulness in marriage, greed, meanness, indecency, insults, pride, foolishness, they all come from your heart and they make you unfit to worship God." Why? Because God is holy, he is pure, and all of us, like sheep, have left God's paths to follow our own. That's the truth. So what does it mean to be a slave to sin? It means that we're controlled by our sin nature. That doesn't mean people without the Lord are always bad people. Everybody is capable of kindness, some more than others. But the reality is, before we commit to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to sin, and it's going to control us as surely as an addict is controlled by alcohol or gambling or eating or shopping or pornography or tobacco, and the list can go on. Now, some sins may not seem as blatantly bad as other sins, but even what we define as small, harmless little sins, even those can control us. The fact is, any sin, all sin, separates us from God. No matter how hard we try not to sin, it will ultimately have its way with us. Jesus wasn't just talking about money when he said, no one can serve two masters at the same time. You will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And so Jesus is saying here in John 8, since we were born with a sinful nature, we start out as slaves to sin. But because of an enormous, undeserved, unimaginable love that I cannot comprehend, God sent his Son as a substitute and a sacrifice for my sins and your sins. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people would once a year celebrate the Day of Atonement. The purpose of animal sacrifices in the temple in the Old Testament was to cover over a person's sins. In the New Testament, Jesus' sacrifice was to remove our sins. So what's the difference, Carrie? What's the difference between covering our sins and removing our sins? 6 days a week, we place our trash in a can and cover it. For 6 days, the trash remains in our garbage can inside of our garage, and it's covered. Not until the seventh day, we put it outside, the garbage collector comes and empties the garbage can. Is the trash fully, finally removed and taken away? So, atonement covers sins. Jesus removes sins. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was accepting the payment for my sins and your sins. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul says there in verse 6, the person we used to be was nailed to the cross with Jesus, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verses 1 through 5 tell us that when we were buried in the waters of baptism, our sinful nature we were born with died. And now, he says, we are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Now we have a new nature that wants to serve Jesus Christ. Well, if I've died to sin, why am I still struggling with sin? Paul had the same struggle. If you remember in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 24, Paul is, he's saying, man, I don't understand myself. I have the desire to do good, but I can't seem to carry it out. I don't do the good I want to do, but instead I do the evil I don't want to do. Anybody else ever had those troubles? Because the power of sin and the temptation of sin and the effects of sin are all still around us, because our minds still need to be reprogrammed with the things of God instead of the things of this world, it's very difficult not to sin even after becoming a Christian. Well, then what's the point? Why become a Christian? Why try? This is what we talked about the last few weeks in Galatians. Because now in Jesus, we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. And with the power of God's Spirit changing the way we think through the power of his written word, we grow more and more in love with God every day while growing less in our desire to sin. Fellowship with God, love for God grows, but our habitual desire to sin weakens. I get it. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It takes a while. The good news is this. Even when we do sin after becoming a Christian, God is faithful in forgiving us. Romans chapter 8 says, and God assures us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were made right and whole and pure in the sight of God because what Jesus did for us. There isn't a death sentence hanging over us anymore. for those who are in Christ Jesus, not because we're good, but because God is full of grace. That doesn't give us a license to sin and say, well, if God's going to forgive me, I just will sin as much as I want. No, because the more we love God, the less we want to hurt the heart of our Father. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Make no mistake, man, I get it. That's why next week we're going to start a series of sermons on the spiritual armor of God that is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And so I encourage you to be here. We're going to unpack the spiritual weapons that God gives us to successfully do battle with Satan. Somebody has jokingly said, what does it mean when a preacher says, and in conclusion? What does it mean? It means nothing. Okay? What does it mean when Elizabeth Taylor, who was married 8 times to 7 men, what does it mean when she says, till death do us part? Doesn't mean a thing. Brett Favre officially retired from professional football 3 times, talked about retiring many other times. So when Brett Favre would say, I'm retiring, what did that mean? Nothing. And for all the excitement caused when Mary Magdalene announced the tomb of Jesus is empty, it wasn't the empty tomb that proved Jesus was the Messiah and our sins were forgiven. It was Jesus' physical appearance to his disciples that proved the historical reality of the resurrection. And likewise today, my friends, pointing to an empty tomb in the side of a garden wall does not prove that Jesus rose from the dead. But when you and I can point to a fellow human being, when we can look at our own life and we can see how God has totally transformed us from being a slave to sin to being a slave for Jesus Christ, that is undeniable proof that Jesus still lives today. I know I choose to sin sometimes, and so do you as Christians. But today I at least have a choice. Understand, prior to my commitment to Christ, I was a slave to sin. Easter is the celebration that Jesus Christ sets us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Point 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he, Jesus, set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Everyone needs to be free from the fear of death. You ever noticed how people slow down when they're driving, when they spot a patrol car? Huh? Fear can be an effective motivator. Someone has observed, and I quote, nothing improves our driving like the sudden realization that our driver's license has expired. Why? Because we don't want to get picked up after our license has expired. Fear is often used to encourage people to do what we want them to do. But fear has a dark side. Satan knows how to use fear against us. And the Hebrew writer states here a well-known fact. Many people are slaves to their fear of dying. I hear it all the time. The devil knows the fear of death doesn't stop us from dying. The fear of death stops us from living. It's worth repeating. The fear of death doesn't stop us from dying. The fear of death stops us from living. So how do we overcome our fear of dying? Psychology says we overcome our fear of dying by thinking happy thoughts. I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, I told you about a company that manufactures happy coffins. No kidding. The idea is that if you put on a positive spin to death, maybe by personalizing your coffin, writing some unique things on it, putting some neat artwork, we won't dread death as much. One psychiatrist agreed. He says, psychologically, it allows people to break through their denial of death. I'm all for making death more meaningful, but let's be clear. The fear of death is not a psychological problem, it's a spiritual issue. Now, many people, including Christians, think we can overcome our fear of dying by simply not thinking about it. But that's about as successful as trying to quit sinning by quit thinking about sin. We can't simply will ourselves to do anything. What did Jesus say would set us free? The truth. So it's only when we have a proper understanding of death, what lies beyond us, this exit from earth, only then can we conquer our fear of dying. So what's the truth about life after death? Since Jesus conquered death, since Jesus resurrected from the dead, he knows what he's talking about. And Jesus says in John 3 and verse 36, anyone who believes in God's Son has, that means present tense, has eternal life. John 5 verse 24. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message, there's the cue right there. Are we listening? Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have, there's that word again, present tense, have eternal life. They will never be condemned, which means they will never be sentenced, penalized, judged for their sins because they've already passed from death into life. In other words, the believer in Christ is already living in eternity. Right now, physical death is simply a transition from life as we presently know it here on earth to the life beyond that Jesus has promised but not yet fully revealed to us. Man, that's good news. I don't have to worry about dying. I already know that when I take that last breath, man, I'm in the presence of the Lord. What is there to fear about that? I guarantee you, You can come back to me in heaven if you want to. I guarantee you when we get there, we aren't going to say, hey, God, I feel a little cheated. I want to go back. Come on. On the morning of September 11th, 2001, Mike Hingson sat at his desk on the 78th floor of the World Trade Center, the North Tower. Under his desk lay his faithful napping companion, Roselle, a 2-year-old yellow lab guide dog who was there every day. Mike Hingson is blind. In a sense, he's a slave to his guide dog in a positive way, in a good way. So upon the impact of the plane to the building, it shook, and Roselle was awakened. She came out from underneath Mike's desk and waited for a command. Obviously being blind, not sure where to go, where it hit from, Mike grabs Roselle's harness and simply says, forward. With smoke and the noise all around, congestion and confusion, everybody running here and there, Roselle purposefully, determinedly steers Mike from his desk to the center stairwell. Says Mike in a book that he later wrote, and I quote, Roselle was calm and did not sense any danger in the flame, smoke, or anything else. I chose to trust her because Roselle and I were a team. With focus and confidence, we headed down 1,463 stairs to fresh air and freedom. It was difficult for anybody and everybody to navigate through the burning inferno of the trade towers that day. But for Mike Hingson, who was blind, it required a guide. And the truth is, we all need a guide who is firm and calm and qualified to navigate us through the dangers and the difficulties of life and death. Well, we have just such a guide. His name is Jesus. He's already conquered the grave. He is the first fruits of others who will follow. And Jesus promised us, because I live, you also will live. In this world, you will have many troubles, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome them all. Do not be afraid any longer, Jesus said. Just believe. For when I totally trust in His experience, when I totally trust in His promises, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. And then John chapter 10, verse 10. In referring to the devil, Jesus says the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus said, have come to bring you life, abundant life. And in John 14, verse 6, he further says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth and power of Easter sets us free to live. I said earlier, we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to Christ. Bob Dylan got it right in a song he had many years ago. He said, we are all of us hardwired to seek someone we will serve. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we do. Dylan sang, and I quote, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. We have to make a choice. We either choose life or we receive death. We either choose to be a slave to Jesus Christ or we are a slave to sin. Because Paul chose to follow Christ, he said of himself or called himself or referred to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Because James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, recognized his half-brother as God, James called himself a slave of God and a slave of Jesus Christ. We have to make a choice. And if we don't choose to follow Jesus and be a slave to Christ, we have made the choice to follow sin and be a slave to sin. I am the life, Jesus said. I am the way to life. I am the truth about life. I came that you might enjoy life to its fullest. A life of being a slave to Jesus isn't like having a ball and chain attached to us. Following Jesus and imitating Jesus in the way that we speak to people and the things that we do is the absolute best way to live. I remember the other side. And I remember thinking to myself, man, I don't know if I want to be like those people. They're going to lose all their fun. But I can tell you, this is the only way to live in Christ. Max Anders writes in his book entitled The Good Life, and I quote, sailors used to say, in order to be free to sail the seven seas, we must make ourselves a slave to the compass. When we make ourselves a slave to Christ, we are free to sail the seven seas of life. We don't have to be in bondage to ignorance or bondage to desires or bondage to lies. There is no bondage in a commitment to Jesus Christ, only freedom. On day 6 of the ill-fated mission of Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. In order to conserve the energy on board the ship, they had to shut the computer down. So without the benefit or aid of a computer, the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines and yet stay on course. It was Jim Lovell's idea that out the tiny window, they look to see the Earth, and as long as that what they saw out the window remained in focus, it would tell them they were still on course during that 39-second burn. It kept their eyes on the Earth, and they return safely home to earth. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus throughout all the days of our life, we are promised in Scripture that Jesus will return someday to safely take us home to heaven. That's what Easter is about. For in this life we see eternity only in the perspective of looking through a mirror. And it's not always clear what we see in a mirror. But in the life hereafter, Scripture promises us we will see everything and we will know everything clearly. And because that's true, that's worth telling other people about. So in conclusion, seriously, Dr. William Sangster was a giant in the Methodist Church in the 1900s. But when he contracted an incurable muscular atrophy, he slowly lost the ability to swallow, then eventually to speak, and then eventually even to move. On the Easter before Sangster stepped into eternity, he wrote these words. It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, "He is risen!" But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout it. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, we who choose to follow him are free from the penalty and the power of sin. We are free from the fear of death, and we are free to live as our Creator intended us and created us to live. So then, because in Jesus Christ we are free at last, let us never be afraid. Let us never be ashamed to shout, "He is risen." Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Indeed, when we know the truth, believe the truth, live the truth, practice the truth, it is the truth that sets us free. And Lord, so often Satan wants to get into our minds and mess with us as to the truth, and we just need to come back to what your word tells us so that we can be free at last. I pray that not only would we live as though we are free, but that we would share with others that good news as well. So thank you for this truth. Thank you for this time we have on earth to live it and share it. And we look forward to that day when it's no longer something we walk by faith, because then we walk with you by sight. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.